So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, I'd like to begin reading at verse 1, read the first three verses, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 11. I pulled this one out of the chairs here, and it's on 1391 if you have the same one in the pew Bibles, the chair Bibles. Luke in chapter 15, we begin at verse 1. These are not my words, these are words written under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable, and actually there's three parables, and we're going to skip down to the third one, which begins at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you have killed a fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. My friends, this story is, of course, one of the best known and best loved stories of the entire Bible. It's a wonderful story. It really summarizes the entire gospel message. When I was serving in the military as a Navy chaplain, I would have sailors and Marines who had messed up, Believe it or not, young people can mess up their lives. And when they messed up, they would be in trouble with the military. And one of the things that was part of that process, they had come and talk to Chaps. And Chaps would hear the story of the crazy things that they did, youthful indiscretions. And they were all upset and wondered if they had any future and any hope. And I would point them to this chapter. If I was asked what one chapter would I recommend for anybody who didn't believe in the Christian message to read out of the Bible, I'd probably pick this chapter. This is a summary in story form of the entire gospel message. And yet, preaching on this chapter is a bit of a challenge. On the one hand, those of you who've hung around churches, at least some of your life, have probably heard sermons on this story before, right? Anybody here ever hear a sermon on this parable before in their whole life? Yeah, okay, most of you, maybe all of you. So, Vreeland, what can you say that I haven't heard before? Fair enough question. On the other hand, there's so much in this chapter that I have to pick and choose. I was stationed in Everett, Washington, and we lived in Linwood, which was about halfway, just a little closer, a suburb of Seattle. And so I had a 25-minute commute to work in the morning, and so on my way to work, I would tune in to the radio, and there was a program called Discover Your Bible. And the person on this program, is about a 15-minute program, was led by a man named Haddon Robinson, who was the president of Denver Theological Seminary. And for 15 minutes, he would give good Bible teaching, and I would listen to this on the way to work in the morning. It was really, really very, very, very rich and precious. He spent 3 months on this chapter. Every day, 5 days a week for 3 months on Luke chapter 15. Now, I don't think you'd put up with me preaching for 3 months solid. I think you guys would get a little, you know, I got to get you out of here at least by, you know, 4 o'clock this afternoon, right? So I got to not give you everything. So what do I pick? Henry Nouwen, the Dutch Catholic, kind of a spiritual, mystical kind of guy, he once wrote a book on this particular story. He found himself in St. Petersburg, Russia, in the art museum there, and he saw a picture, a beautiful painting of this particular story, and he gazed on it, and he meditated on it, and he sat in front of that picture for months, and he wrote an incredible book. I recommend it if you want to really enrich your devotional life. It's entitled The Prodigal, all about this story. It's a lot on this story. So how do we focus? Well, this morning I want to focus on the older son. Most of the time we focus on the younger son. And most of the sermons are about this younger son and how he screwed up. He blew all of the inheritance on wild living. And that's kind of like us who kind of screw up, but God, the loving Father, no matter what we've done wrong, will welcome us back. There is always forgiveness and an embrace in the Father's arms, no matter what you've done in your life. And that is an important sermon, and that sermon needs to be preached on a regular basis from every Christian pulpit, and if Dykstra isn't preaching that, you tell him I told him you'd preach on that, okay? But I suspect he has, because I know Dykstra. Good guy. Then there's this older brother. And he intrigues me. he intrigues me. Because, you see, I think he's like a lot of us. You see, most of us really haven't taken the Father's inheritance and squandered it on a life of debauchery. Don't get me wrong, we've messed up. You know, we probably went to a party somewhere along the line where we drank too much. We may have used illicit drugs, illegal drugs at some point. We may have had premarital sex, even lived with somebody out of what they call wedlock. We may even have a DUI on a record, or a DWI. But whether we were raised in the church or not raised in the church, I suspect most of us aren't really bad, right? I mean, yeah, okay, there's those shadows of our life. But Lewis Smedes wrote a book he entitled A Pretty Good Person. Most of us are, you know, like pretty good people, right? Which is why I began the reading in the first three verses. Because the pretty good people in Jesus' day were called Pharisees. You see, the tax collectors and the sinners, we read in verse 1, tax collectors and sinners, they were the not pretty good people. In fact, I love the way the NIV, I don't know how the translators came to this, but they put the word sinners in quotes. The tax collectors and so-called sinners, which kind of leads us to the question, well, who really are the sinners? And that's really the question of the sermon this morning. The tax collectors and the sinners, those not pretty good people, those bad people, they're all gathering around Jesus. And they want to hear what he has to say, but the teachers and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you know, the Sunday school teachers and the good church people, they muttered, this man, he welcomes sinners and he even eats with them. How unclean can you get? And Jesus overhears this, and in response, he tells three stories. Three stories of the lost being found. A lost sheep, you know these stories, right? You've heard them before. A lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes find the lost sheep and brings them back. A lost coin, the woman drops everything, cleans the house top to bottom, sweeps, moves the furniture, everything she has to do until she finds that coin. And each time when the lost is found, we hear of rejoicing. When the lost sheep is found, we read verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The lost coin is found, and we read in verse 10, just so, Jesus says, I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when the lost are found, heaven is rejoicing. Now we have a lost people, and this lost people is found, and the logical thing, you know how this story is going to end. Everybody's going to rejoice. And that's where the twist comes in. There is a celebration. The father throws a party. The father sees his son coming back, the lost returning, and he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So the lost has been found, so they began to celebrate. And the older brother comes home from the field, a little dirty, sees, hears this music, hears this rejoicing, hears that his brother is in, his brother's back. He runs in eagerness and gives his brother a high five. Welcome back, bro. And everybody's happy. No? I know how that went. The older brother comes in and he's angry. He's angry and he goes to his father and he talks with him. What faithful brother dares talk to his father like this? Can you imagine your kid talking to you like this? He whines. Look, all these years, I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even so much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him. Did you catch what's going on here? Did you catch the twist? Did you catch the irony in the story? The younger brother, well, first of all, the older brother's now the prodigal. Prodigal, by the way, just means, you know, messed up, rebellious. The older brother has become the prodigal. This is not the story of the prodigal son. This is the story of the prodigal sons. The younger brother has now returned to the father's house. The younger brother is inside the house. Where's the older brother? Outside the house. The younger brother recognizes, you know what? I've really messed up. I am not worthy of being called my father's son anymore. I'm only worthy of being a hired hand. And the father embraces him and refers to him as his son. The older brother, standing outside, he now sees himself not as a son, but as a slave. Verse 29, catch this, important. All these years I have been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. He's not a son, he's a slave. Have you ever met any Christians like that? Have you ever met any Christians who've never disobeyed an order from God? Have you ever met any Christians who at least think that they follow the rules 100% of the time, but they're totally lacking in joy? For them, it was just a duty, an obligation? Have you ever met any Christians who, when they hear music and dancing, they don't join in? Because they might get defiled. No, they stand out in judgment, sulking at the bad deal they've received. You never gave me even a young goat, so I could celebrate with my friends. But the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home and you kill the fatted calf. Have you ever met any Christians like that? I have. I have it. I find it hard to believe this guy actually has friends. I mean, really? Who wants to be his? You want to be his friend? Doesn't sound like much fun to me. All he does is work. He's a slave. And if he does have friends, and if he did have a goat and killed him and had a party, do you think he has a clue how to celebrate? Do you think this guy knows how to dance? I mean, really? Do you think he has time to learn such frivolity? I hear echoes of jealousy in this man's words. The younger brother knows how to dance. I mean, all that time, living away from the father, sowing his wild oats, wasting money, hanging out with prostitutes. You think the prostitutes taught him some dance moves? He taught... Amen. We're not going any farther down that, okay? We all know what you're saying. Glad we'd had the children leave. This is a PG-rated sermon, okay? PG-13. There you go. I lost my place. Yeah. I mean, he would have loved some of that experience. But he didn't get it. Because he was the obedient slave. You see, this old brother is a Pharisee. This older brother is the religious one. He's the good Christian. He was never lost. But he's missing out on the party. Here's Jesus eating and drinking with the sinners, and the Pharisees don't dare join him at the table. They stand out there, looking on, muttering their ungracious words of judgment. Look at Jesus over there. Look at him! Eating with people who have squandered their money on prostitutes. I'll bet you he's even going to pick up the check. Now, if you're Dutch, that would be horrible. This is a fun place to preach, let me tell you. I'm having a blast. Have you ever met any Christians like that? I have. But that's not really the question. The question we first have to ask is, am I like that? Am I like that? You see, the question, the story forces us to ask ourselves, if we take it seriously, the question is, which of these two brothers is me? Which of these two very different brothers do I resemble? Do I take after? Or is there a little both in each one of us? Some of us struggle with the sins of the flesh. We're the younger brother. I suspect a church like this, there's some folks here who struggle with addictions, alcohol, drugs, sexual activity that the church would frown on, sins of the flesh. And then there are those who struggle with sins of the spirit, sins of the soul. Anger, resentment, judgmental attitudes, a lack of grace. Perhaps our bodies show the wear and tear of a life of debauchery. Or our souls show the wear and tear of a life of judgment, shriveled, wrinkled, hard. Are we the older brother or the younger brother? Henry Nouwen asks this question. Which does more damage? Lust or resentment? I'm going to repeat that. Which does more damage? Lust or resentment? It's easy to see that younger brother. Harder to see the shriveled soul of the older brother. He can hide it. But maybe the older brother is harder to heal. Either brother, if they continue in their ways, have the same consequence, the same result. They miss out on experiencing life in the Father's house. And so the father goes out and invites the prodigal, the older prodigal, to come back. Verse 28, his father went out and pleaded with him. Now, as Americans, we miss the power of that sentence. His father went out and pleaded with him. This is a wealthy landowner. He has all of his friends watching him. They're looking at his every move. This son has totally questioned his authority, put him on the spot. Everybody's watching. The father, would summon that son to come stand front and center and explain such deviant behavior against your father. How can you be so disrespectful? That's not what we read. He goes out. The same thing he did with the younger brother. He sees the younger brother and he runs down the driveway. A landowner does not run. He runs down the driveway to meet the younger prodigal. Now he goes out and he pleads. He doesn't issue orders. The older brother says, I followed all your orders. He doesn't issue an order. He pleads with him. That's consistent with the character of this father. It's also consistent with the character of God. You see, my friends, this wealthy landowner is also a prodigal. This is not the story of the prodigal son. This is not the story of the prodigal son's two sons. This is the story of a prodigal family. I mean, totally living outside of the expectations. This is a story that teaches us about a prodigal God. God that we serve, the Father that we've gathered here to worship. A father that goes out to find his lost children. A shepherd who leaves the 99 behind to get the one. A prodigal God who goes out to find not good people, sinners. Okay, I have to confess. I don't like good church people. Maybe you caught that already. I really don't like good church people. I would much rather hang out with a run-of-the-mill pagan than an insufferable, self-righteous Christian who doesn't know how to dance and will even forbid those who do know how to dance from doing it. Drives me nuts. And I get really judgmental on Christians. And I look down my nose at them and say, they call themselves Christians, but they don't have a clue what God and Jesus are all about. And the story convicts me. The story convicts me of my judgmental attitudes. And the story says, Doug, you're a sinner. Just like they are. And just like the bad people are. That's not the attitude of God, says the story. That's not the attitude of the prodigal God who welcomes sinners, whether they are struggling with sins of the flesh or sins of the soul. He welcomes them all to his table. I saw a posting on Facebook which summarizes this whole message. So if you have been sleeping thus far, wake up, and I'll give you in just a short, pithy sentence what this message is about, okay? Here's what it said. According to Facebook, don't judge someone because he or she sins differently than you do. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that like, wow? Don't judge somebody because he or she sins differently than you do. That's the gospel according to Facebook. The gospel according to the Bible is this. Same thing. At the foot of the cross, we're all the same. At the foot of the cross, we're all the same. And so the son responds to the older prodigal with the grace that is so his character. My son, you are always with me. My son, I'm not going to leave you. My son, yes, I love your brother, but my love for my brother, for your brother, does not diminish my love for you in the slightest bit, my son. My son, everything I have is yours. My son, I've already given the estate, my brother, your brother, his inheritance. Everything that's left goes to you. You don't need my permission to slaughter the fatted calf or a goat or whatever else you want to party with your friends. You don't need my permission. It's yours. You own the whole estate. Everything I have is yours. The calf belongs to you. Do with it what you want. That's our God. Our God has given us a world that belongs to him. A world that is ours to use and to enjoy and to celebrate in. We don't need his permission to have a good time. I don't know about you, but I love this idea that September is the fourth summer month. I mean, I remember when after Labor Day you got rid of the shorts and it was cold, and by the end of September we had frost. When you live in Michigan, global warming is not all bad. So I'm enjoying these days. And yesterday, you know, we have a place on Gun Lake. God gave, I don't know why. I don't deserve a place on Gun Lake. I mean, I'm a preacher, and I got this beautiful place on Gun Lake, and out in front of the house is pontoon boat. Yeah, it's really nice. Sylvan, black. So we called some friends yesterday and said, you know what, we're going to come pick you up. We're going to do happy hour. And we spent 2 hours just exploring Gun Lake with wine and cheese and high-fat food that we shouldn't eat. And, you know, I had to watch. I mean, I can't just do anything. I mean, you know, you don't DUI on the lake. Okay. I'm not getting drunk. But we're enjoying God's wonderful earth and we're celebrating. And you know what? I didn't have to ask God's permission to do that. I did not make a prayer. Lord, is it your will or is it not your will for me to have happy hour on the pontoon boat this afternoon? I didn't pray that prayer. I knew the answer. It's our world given to us by our loving, gracious, prodigal God gives us sinners this amazing world to live in, even Michigan. It's yours. But, says the Father, we just had to celebrate and be glad. That's the title of my sermon. We had to celebrate and be glad. We couldn't stop ourselves. My friends, the angels in heaven are rejoicing today because people are coming to Jesus. My friends, sinners today are celebrating because they found Jesus. That's what you're saying about. That's a celebration. My friends, Jesus is celebrating today because there are people in this world that are singing his praises on the first day of the week, remembering that this is the day he rose from the dead, and they're excited about this. My friends, God is celebrating today. I want to tell you, I'm going to go this far. I'm going to say, both as individuals and as a family here, as the people of God, if you're not rejoicing, you don't know what Christianity is all about. You don't get it. The lost have been found. We ought to be dancing. Now, I get it. We're not Pentecostals. Some of us are even Dutch. And in our tradition, Synod told us in 1928 we couldn't dance. We thought that was a rule. That wasn't a rule. That was actually just an observation. Dutch people really can't dance. So we need those of you who are not Dutch to teach us how to dance. Yeah. If you're not Dutch, you're still much. Cool, so's my wife. She's taught me how to dance. She's loosened me up. You could probably tell. We need to dance. It's a story of the prodigal family. It's a story of the church. The prodigal family is a dysfunctional family led by a prodigal God. The church is a dysfunctional family of prodigal people led by a prodigal God that doesn't obey the rules. Doesn't behave like gods are supposed to behave. No, he gives his son to die for us. Gods don't do that. But we're loved by this prodigal father. And we're welcome to the family meal. Every now and again, we have the family meal right here. You do that here, right? You do that? You had a little wine or grape juice and a little bread? Yeah. That we celebrate. And when we do that, we remember that our future is eternal celebration. Wedding feast of the Lamb. It's an eternal party. Will you accept your prodigalness? Will you put aside your resentments towards other prodigal brothers and sisters who sin differently than you do? Will you put aside that judgmental attitude that will kill your soul? On behalf of the prodigal Father, I ask, I plead, do so. Come join the family at the banquet, at the party. Amen. Father, what a beautiful story this is. We've had fun today playing with it, which is what we do with stories in your parables, allowing our imaginations to run wild with them, with it. I pray we will learn from it, that it will touch our hearts deeply, that it will heal our souls. I pray for those who have who are in need of forgiveness for sins of the flesh, those who have lived hard lives and hurt because of it. I pray, Father, for your healing and forgiveness for those whose preferred method of sinning is the sins of the soul and the spirit, whose souls are withered and hardened. Bring healing, bring softness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.